following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
It's good to see you back in the house of the Lord this afternoon. I know we're still getting used to our new schedule, but it's good to see you here to worship our God. This afternoon, we're going to take a look at Psalm 146. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146, and we will read this psalm together. Now, a lot of times we will look at and contribute these writings to their human author. And we should give credit where credit is due. But we also must remember that these are not just human authors. This is the very living Word of God. And so we should look past the human author and open our hearts to hear the Word of God. Let's read together Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now asking, Father, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would grant us your grace, and that through your word, Father, would you pour out your spirit on us here this afternoon? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you give us hearts so full, so overflowing with joy, the joy of knowing the Lord, that we would truly praise the Lord? And that would be the very life substance. That would be what we are engaged in every day, is praising you, Father. Praising you, Lord Jesus. Praising you, Holy Spirit. That you would work such a work in our lives. That you may receive the glory that is rightfully yours. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of this psalm is not known. The human author. But we can be assured that since it is in the Bible, that the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. We do not even know the occasion for which this psalm was written. We can make guesses and imagine things. I would imagine this is a man that is about to go worship God in the temple. Maybe it's after a great victory has been won. But we know the human author's intent was to praise the Lord and to extol others to do the same thing. Interestingly, now if you read from Psalm 146 through the end of this book of the Psalms to Psalm 150, every one of those Psalms starts and ends with the words, praise the Lord. This is a call to praise God. Primarily, first and foremost, this is a call to praise God. The psalmist writes, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now we've mentioned before and we've talked about repetition. Repetition gets one's attention, does it not? Jesus used that very same technique in many of his teachings when he would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." What he was saying is, listen up. Pay attention. The psalmist here is saying, look, I say praise the Lord, but it's more important than just that. I say it again. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. This praise is directed towards God, Jehovah God. You know, a lot of times we hear unbelievers even. Something good happens and they say, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, praise God. What God are you praising? Can you say, praise the Lord, after a traffic accident where your brand new car is totaled? Can you say, praise the Lord, when He takes a loved one from you? Or is it only when He does well by you? When in our opinion, He does good to us? It is not just the duty of all mankind to praise the Lord. And let's make no mistake about it. It is the duty of all mankind to praise the Lord. Pastor Thomas touched on that this morning. God deserves all praise. And if we believe that, we will get out there and do everything we can to ensure that people hear the gospel so they can be converted, so they can praise the Lord. Because He is worthy. He deserves it. But it's not just the duty of all mankind to praise the Lord. It is God's people's. It is our blessed privilege. If you don't know the Lord, you can't praise the Lord. You have been given an awesome privilege to praise the Lord. Just as the very hosts of heaven continually sing forth the praise of our God, so too ought we. The psalmist writes, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. He's saying, but wait, Pastor, he just said the same thing twice. No, he didn't. As long as I live is here in this life. While I have my being is going on to the next. We don't cease to be when we die, do we? If your hope is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of the living God, you don't cease to exist. And let me say this, if you're not a child of the living God, you do not cease to exist upon death. But your end is very different than that of God's people. The psalmist declares that he will praise the Lord as long as the Lord grants him life here on earth. He says a lot in that statement. He's saying he knows that his life comes from God. He knows that it is God who has granted him this life, and it is God who will take his life. And so, as long as God gives him life here on this earth, he will praise him. Can we do that? Can we have that conviction that we will praise God as long as He gives us life here on this earth? The psalmist didn't say a happy life, a rich life, a healthy life, a carefree life. He said life. I will praise God as long as He gives me life. And then he continues, but I will sing my praise. I will sing praises to God as long as He gives me being. So too, we ought to be able to praise God, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. Keeping in mind what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Didn't say all good things. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. The psalmist then declares that praising God in this life is not enough. It's not enough. It's a start, but it's not enough. He will praise God as long as he has being. When this life ends, we as Christians, God's people, will continue to have being. We will be in the presence of the Lord God for all eternity. And so we will continue to praise him. Although when we get there, our praise to him and for him will be so much better. So much more what he deserves. We praise God imperfectly now, and then we will praise him perfectly. Because there will be no sin to mar our praise. There will be no sin that will weigh us down and hold us back. No, we will be made perfect. We will be like Christ, and we will sing the praise to him, to our King, that he truly deserves. Included in Charles Spurgeon's work, The Treasury of David, he adds a quote from one John Janeway. And this was recorded on John Janeway saying this when he was on his deathbed. I quote, "Come, help me with praises, yet all is too little. Come, help me, all ye mighty and glorious angels, who are so well skilled in the heavenly work of praise. Praise him, all ye creatures upon earth. Let everything that hath being help me to praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise is now my work, and I shall be engaged in this sweet work now and forever." Bring the Bible, turn to David's Psalms, and let us sing a psalm of praise. Come, let us lift up our voices in the praises of the Most High. I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last. And when I have none, I shall do it better. End quote. But then the psalmist makes a turn here. And he starts giving us reasons why we should praise God. And he points out the futility of trusting in man. And that's why I believe this may have been written on occasion of some great victory where the Lord, in his mighty power, had rescued his people. The psalmist writes, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation." Trusting in man is futile, no matter what his rank or file. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not be trustworthy. I'm not saying that you ought not trust people. But when it comes down to it, no one here, no one that you know, can save you. Mankind cannot offer that type of trustworthiness. Man's help is only temporary at best. I may be, as Pastor Thomas preached this morning, the gospel influence to a lost nation can only go so far into helping that nation. Sure, by God's common grace, he restrains people and he uses the gospel to do that. There are religious people that claim to know Christ who are not Christian, but they are not out at the bars every night. They are not robbing, they're not stealing, they're not raping, they're not killing. Why? Because they have a form of religiousness. They are restrained. But even that restraint is temporary. As we know in the first chapter of Romans, where God will give them over, which means he is pulling back his restraining grace and he's giving them over to their wickedness. Man's help is temporary at best. We are fallible, fallen creatures. And even armed with the greatest of intentions, we cannot fix every problem. We must rely on the Lord. Trusting in man is futile because man is a flimsy, fleeting creature who is here today and gone tomorrow. And that's what the psalmist is saying in verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Whatever you were planning, whatever you were engaged in doing, whatever your life is here, on that day, it's over. You might have decided you wanted to walk from the East Coast to the West Coast. And it don't matter if you made it to Jessup. If you die, that's it. You will never finish that plan. It's gone. If it was your goal to one day make $500,000 a year, and you die before that happens, that plan perishes. It does not happen. You cease in this life. And so the psalmist is saying, it's futile to trust in the temporary. The Apostle Paul says that too, does he not? Why would he want to keep all his prestige and his pedigree and riches and fame? He says, no, I count all that loss. That's all temporary because my eye is on the eternal. I have a crown laid up for me in heaven. That should be our focus, dear ones. Heaven, not the temporary. Spurgeon writes of the temporary nature of man. His breath goes from his body and his body goes to the grave. There is a spirit in man, and when that goes, the man goes. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the flesh to the dust out of which it was fashioned. This is a poor creature to trust in, a dying creature, a corrupting creature. Those hopes will surely fall to the ground which are built upon men who so soon lie under the ground. End quote. In whom then shall we trust? The psalmist does not leave that to chance. But in verse 5 he says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happiness is a blessing of trusting in God. Happiness is not a promised reward that we're necessarily going to have in this life. But happiness is a blessing that comes from trusting in God. You can be happy in situations that you find yourself in, even in dark situations. You can be happy knowing that that situation even is temporary, and that God is still on the throne, and that He is. That's what a true joy is. It even exceeds the bounds of happiness, because true joy is truly knowing the Lord and knowing that Jesus Christ is King and He's in control. The psalmist describes that in verses 6 through 9. He goes down a list of things that God has done and things that God does. He takes care of people. He takes care of creation. Who made heaven and earth? God, he's saying, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is trustworthy. You know, in the Law College now, we're taking a course in bibliology, and we're studying about the Bible, the Word of God. And if we can't start on the foundation that God is trustworthy, therefore His Word is trustworthy, we don't have nothing to stand on. This here says, what? Who keeps faith forever. God is trustworthy. He is faithful. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, we know that because of the faithfulness of God, because of God's faithfulness, if we confess our sins, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are forgiven and we are cleansed. Why? Because God is faithful. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. So let's recap a little bit and let's compare. We have two columns. Now we have man and we have God. Okay? Who would you rather trust in? Man, who is made of dust? Or God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them? Man, who lies and cheats? Or God, who keeps truth forever? Man, who takes advantage of the helpless? Or God, who executes justice for the oppressed? Man, who cannot feed himself outside the providence of God? Or God, who gives food to the hungry? Man, who is in bondage to sin? Or God, who gives freedom to the prisoners? Man, who is spiritually blind? Or God, who opens the eyes of the blind? Man, who loves to elevate himself over others? Or God, who raises those who are bowed down? Man, who loves unrighteousness? Or God, who loves the righteous? Man, who is self-serving? Or God, who watches over the strangers? He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Man, who idolizes those who are ungodly? Or God, who turns upside down the way of the wicked? Who would you trust in? Man or God? Temporary, fallible, fallen, or God? Holy, righteous, just, infinite. Are those not great reasons to trust our God forever? Are those not great reasons to praise our God forever? But wait, the Bible's not through with that. The Bible has much more to say about that. The Bible gives many reasons why we ought to praise God. King David wrote in Psalm 103:10-12, "He does not deal with us according to our sins." Now hear this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. The prophet Ezekiel writes, "And I will give you a new heart." This is God speaking. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Ezekiel 36:26-27. The apostle John wrote of Jesus, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John 1:12-13. Jesus Himself declared, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Are you not getting the picture now? Do we not have reasons to praise the Lord? The Apostle Paul declares, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. And again, "But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. And yet again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Are those not reasons to praise the Lord? He has saved us. He has cleansed us. He has redeemed us. He has justified us. He has regenerated us. And He's coming to get us. Praise the Lord. The question is, will you trust in man or in God alone who can save? The promised keeper. The great, faithful promise keeper. In closing, the psalmist declares, he starts out praising God. Then he gives reasons why we ought not trust in anything else other than God. And then he says, "The Lord will reign forever." The Lord will reign forever. You know, I've been known to tell people when I'm discussing with them, and they say, well, I believe this and I believe that. And I try to sometimes, maybe not as gently as I ought, but I try to get the point across. Look, your belief does not change God's reality. Amen. The Lord will reign forever. And the Bible says what? Every knee shall bow to that Lord. And every tongue will confess to Him that He is Lord. And even in my mind, I can go right back to Matthew 7. Not everyone who declares to me, Lord, Lord. Everyone will declare Him as Lord. Make no mistake about it. There's not a human being that has ever lived on this planet that will not declare Him Lord. But most will do so in abject horror as they are cast away from Him into the pit, into everlasting destruction. But we have been given the privilege of calling Him Lord now. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. And then He closes with praise the Lord. Can we do that here this afternoon? Can we praise the Lord? That's one of my favorite hymns. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. I actually like the other tune, but nobody seems to know that tune. But this, it's a wonderful song. Because Jesus is worthy. It's not just we give Him all glory, but it's everyone ought to give Him all glory. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The angels do it. And we will do it for all eternity. So let's look at what the Lord has accomplished for us. Let's look at the work and the privilege that He gives to us to do for Him, so that He will receive the glory due His holy name, due His high and lofty position as Lord of glory. And even the gates of heaven themselves praise Him, right? As He goes in, as He is coronated. And I believe that coronation dims in comparison to the wedding procession that will take place when He comes to get His bride. Do you know this, Lord? Can you praise Him? Can you say with me that He is your hope and you trust only in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that? If you can't, I urge you now to repent and to put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and ask Him to show you His mercy and His grace, whereby you will be able to say, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we make so many feeble attempts to praise You. Even when we are clothed in best intentions, our praise falls short of the glory You deserve. But we know we have an advocate who is seated at Your right hand, Father, who receives our praise, who cleans it up, and who gives it to You perfect. Foreshadowing one day when we will be in heaven and our praise will be perfect to You, because You will make us that way. You will make us perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that day, Father. But until then, would You accept our feeble attempts? Would You accept the praise from our lips and the worship from our hearts, Father? Would You cause us to praise You and to worship You in spirit and truth? For You are worthy. Would You help us to share this glorious gospel message so that You may be pleased to save others and receive from them the praise and the glory due Your holy name? Would You do that for Your honor and for Your glory? for the sake of our Christ and the sake of His church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.